Good evening, everyone. Let me try that again. Good evening, everyone. To see you all this evening. Before I start today, I'd like to take a chance, all right? This is a chance because if people don't know the answer, it either means the preachers have been horrible or people have just been sleeping during the messages. So in the beginning of our series, I introduced to us the theme that outlines the book of Thessalonians, or at least the theme that we will be using that's going to outline the book of Thessalonians. Who remembers what that theme is? And I thought maybe we might need something to jumpstart the brain a little bit. Who remembers now what the theme is? The power of the gospel. It's very good, but it's not the one. Pastor, you don't count. Anyone? Any takers? I mean, I'd love to have chocolate tonight. Ding, ding. You have a whole email. I'll give you a clue, all right? There's works, there's labor, there's steadfast. That's basically most of it. Anybody going once? If you're watching this online and you know the answer, please type in the comments and we'll courier the chocolate to you. All right. Gabby might steal it from you. All right, give it a round of applause. You're welcome. All right. At the end of this sermon, Gabby, it'll prove if you are good with community, depending on how you share that chocolate. So this whole message is for you. All right, so tonight we transition away from works of faith, and now we're moving to labors of love. We had said that the book of 1 Thessalonians is bracketed by the theme works of faith, labors of love, and steadfastness of hope in Jesus Christ. So you might want to remember that in case next week Isaac decides to buy another chocolate. So as I've said, this evening we transition from works of faith to labor of love. In the first few sermons, we spent some time just laboring through the gospel. The Apostle Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and this is what he shared to the Thessalonians. Not only did Paul unpack the gospel, but he also shared the effects of the gospel. How does the gospel affect the life of its recipient? And the effects of the gospel led to his persecution. Lives were being transformed. People were being changed from worshiping idols to worshiping the one true God. And the result was people persecuted Paul. This evening we find ourselves in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. So if you please turn there. And we'll start our reading from verse 17. That is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll start our reading from verse 17. And verse 17 reads, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." Verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Chapter 3 and verse 1. "Therefore, when we could not bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this." Verse 4. "For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Let's pray together. So, Father, again, we come before you and just want to say thank you, God. Lord, if it wasn't for your finished work on the cross, that which we are to celebrate next week, that which we are to remember next week, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the atoning work of God for fallen man. If it wasn't for that, God, this which we are reading and this which I'm preaching tonight would be vanity and futile. But God, because you are risen, God, we can understand these words. They move from being foolishness to we understand them as the wisdom of God because your spirit enlightens our hearts to your mysteries. So God, as I preach tonight, I pray, Lord, that I would just be a vessel in your hand. God, may I not be a distraction to your word, but I pray, Father, for everyone sitting here tonight, that God, you'd convict their hearts to what you have prepared for them, that you would encourage their hearts, Lord, by your word, and that, Lord, we would leave here tonight just longing, as the Apostle Paul did, to be in community with each other. For this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I've titled my message this evening, The Joys of Genuine Community. The Joys of Genuine Community. So as I was preparing this, I really stopped and I was like, this passage is actually more catered towards pastors and ministers. This could be a challenge to a minister who is a challenge to say, hey, you being in ministry is not about how you look up front. This should be a challenge to ministers and pastors to say, hey, ministry is not about your popularity. Ministry is not about what you can gain. Ministry is about the spiritual needs of the people under your care. Ministry is not only about you taking care about the word which you preach, but also take care of the people that you're preaching to. You see, Paul was accused of having ulterior motives. There were some who were coming to the Apostle Paul and they were saying, hey, the reason why he is no longer coming to Thessalonica is because he has run away because he's afraid for his life. Others came to the Apostle Paul and said, hey, the reason why he will not return to Thessalonica is because the real reason he was there was because he was looking to make money. So the Apostle Paul, in verse 17, starts defending his heart for the people of God. What he does is he gives us an x-ray to his heart and says, have a look at my motives. Have a look at my desire for God's people. The truth is, a true pastor or minister is a man who loves deeply. This means even if your people love you less when you love them more, it means you will love them still. Because we learn this from Jesus, the great shepherd, who says, I know my sheep know me, and I lay down my life for my sheep. The same Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. John MacArthur will say about pastors and ministers, faithful servants of God are those who care much about their people, who in continuous prayer and concern hold up their people before God. They are very uncomfortable when being dispossessed from their people. They are those who long to be in the place of responsibility, the place of accountability, so they can know the condition of their flock. The care of churches weighed heavily on the heart of the Apostle Paul and on his shoulders, because he desired to present every believer mature in Christ. Now I can end the sermon here. Close our Bibles. We can go home, watch the rest of Bafana Bafana, which could be good or bad. But what I want us to actually see is, as much as this is an encouragement to church leaders and to pastors, I want us to also see what Christ expects from us as his people. What does Christ expect from us when we gather in community? He expects for us to care and to love each other deeply. So the first thing I want us to look at tonight is genuine community and its hindrances. Genuine community and its hindrances. We see this in verse 17 and 18. It says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, but not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face." My first sub-point here is a heart for community comes from a heart for Christ. A heart for community comes from a heart from Christ. If you remember in the first sermon I preached, Paul and Silas were turning the world upside down with the gospel of Christ. They challenged the world's systems and they upset the status quo with the truth claims of the gospel. They would enter into synagogues and they would unpack from the Old Testament that, hey, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. As a result of this gospel message, as a result of the Spirit's work, people were leaving idols. They were turning from idols to worship the one true God. Now, this should be a good thing, but it wasn't a good thing to the enemies of the cross. For we read in Acts, it says, "The Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also.' And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, and his name is Jesus." Because of this, Paul and Silas were kicked out of the city. The gospel was offending the wicked. It was revealing the flawed and worthless man-made religion. The church, on the other hand, was growing. The church was growing, the church was glowing, the people were being transformed by the gospel, the sense of community was real, but Paul and Silas were pulled away from that. And they felt that they were removed from this community before they were ready to go. Now, to give us a better picture of how the Apostle Paul was feeling, I remember my first ever Steers burger. First ever. I think I was probably in grade 2 or maybe 3. Yeah, 2. Grade 2, I was McDonald's. Grade 3, I was my Steers burger. Anyway, so my mom took us to Eastgate. I was living in Hillbro. So Eastgate was the mall where she would go and pay her bills, and she'd also go buy groceries. So because we took taxis, we were out of the house by 8 o'clock in the morning. So best believe there was no time for breakfast because I woke up at like 8:05. Now, after we had walked through what felt like the whole mall, because for some reason your mom says she's going to 3 shops, which turns into 10, but you only got things at the 3 shops. So we walked this whole mall, and you can imagine, by the time 12 o'clock hit, I felt like I could eat an elephant and have a hippo for dessert. I was hungry and grumpy. Now, what I thought would happen was we'd have the usual Anat chips and rolls from Woolies. That was a standard thing. It's cheap. We could feed all of us. So we'd buy Anat, just the chips and rolls from Woolies. But this time it was different. I saw my mom heading towards Steers, and my brother and I looked at each other, punching each other, saying, "We're going into Steers." But I remember the wait was long. So this was obviously month end, so everyone was just lining up because Steers was right next to Debonair. So if you wanted either, you'd stand outside. The wait was long, but oh, it was worth it. First, I was blown away by the carefully fried hand-cut chips. After gobbling down a few chips, it was time for the main event. I opened the burger box to a mouth-watering burger, something I've never seen in my life before. It smelled like happiness in a box. I took my first bite and my mind was blown away. Each bite was followed by what I believe was an involuntary, yes, Oh, I promise you I could have cried. Why do I share this story? It's not to make you hungry. But I share this story because there was one thing that I did hate about the burger. Who can guess what it was? Besides the onion, I heard it from somewhere there. It wasn't the eggs, it was that it finished. Everything about this burger was good, but it finished as quickly as I got it. You see, this is the same feeling we need to have when the service comes to an end. When the songs have been sung, when prayers have been raised, when the sermon has been preached, when fellowship has been had, we must have that feeling, now I must go home. What is this life? When you go on holiday or when you're sick and you're bedridden, you must have a great longing to see the Church of Christ face to face because it is far better than the juicy burger that I had years ago. That's how the Apostle Paul felt. He says, for a short time, we have been torn away, we have been ripped away from you in person, but not in heart. So we endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face. He says, church man, you are out of sight, but I want you to know with much conviction that you were never out of our minds. But sadly, this is not true for all of us today. And because it's not true, I couldn't help but ask the question, why don't we care as much for each other? Why wouldn't someone want to connect with other believers? Why wouldn't someone want to connect with their brother or sister in Christ? Why are we comfortable to see the local church as just the building or an event because we don't want to get involved in people's lives? You might say, yeah, but Jabu, listen, the only issue is I want to love the people at Central, but I don't know them well enough yet. Remember, the saints that Paul met in Thessalonica were complete strangers. They weren't family or friends or even loose acquaintances. In the group of people in Thessalonica, they must have been introverts. They must have been extroverts. They must have been those who were rude and those who were shy. They must have been those who were kind and those who were friendly. They must have been those who were unbelievers, those who were babes in Christ, and those who were maturing in Christ and still rough around the edges. And yet, this is what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 7. He says, gentle among the Thessalonians, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. See, true community requires each and every one of us to die to ourselves. It requires each and every one of us to break through our own barriers to love the family of Christ. I have a quote up there from MacArthur talking about the workspace. And he says, you know, depersonalization is one of the common curses of our time. It is said, I was reading this week, that 90% of the people who fail in their life's vocation fail because they can't get along properly with people. It has very little to do usually with job performance. It has to do with an ability to get along with people, which has to do with an ability to defer and be unselfish and to understand and to care. You may be trained with a university degree, a college degree. You may have a master's degree. You may be skilled in your technical field. But if you can't get along with people, you are a liability. So where is this coming from? Where is this depersonalization coming from? It's coming from a dysfunctional society which is drenched in sin. A society characterized by selfishness and an indifference to others outside of our immediate relationships. It stems from the reality that in each and every one of us, there is the presence of sin. See, it shouldn't be the norm. It shouldn't be the norm that whilst you're sitting in the service, all you're thinking about is when is this service going to end. It shouldn't be the norm that whilst you're sitting there, you're praying that, oh, I pray that tonight the pastor preaches a short sermon. It shouldn't be the norm that when the worship leader comes to close the service, you're just hoping, I hope he doesn't repeat the chorus again. It's almost time to go home. It shouldn't be the norm that as soon as the benediction is said and amen happens, you just close your Bible and get up and go home. That shouldn't be a norm. It should almost feel hard that we're being torn away from those whom we love. These men who were turning the world upside down were eager not only to share the gospel of Christ, which was a great offense to the listening world, but they gave of their lives as well. You see, Paul didn't know these people for too long. In fact, he hadn't even been gone for too long, yet he felt so strongly about these people. They were willing and eager to be inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel. They were willing to suffer for the sake of Christ and his church, and they loved the church of Christ that they gave themselves to the ministry of the church. Why? You see, conversion to Christ, or maybe you know it as genuine faith, or even authentic Christianity, results in transformation for believers. For example, we are changed in our legal status from being declared unrighteous to being declared righteous. We go from being slaves to the law to being adopted sons of God. We move from living in darkness to walking in light. In our passage today, we see that we've been changed from being indifferent or even hostile to Christians to having a true affection for other believers. This is the fruit of genuine faith. You loving believers. A commentator notes, the joy of church membership is forgetting yourself for a few trivial moments. I know how hard that is to do. And losing yourself in a story about God's work in a brother or sister's life. But to hear the story, you need to initiate conversation. You see, Paul says, I want to be intimate with you, church in Thessalonica. I want to make contact with your eyes. I want to look in your face. I want to be there. That's how strong of feelings he had for the church. So as you sit here tonight, do you love the church? Let me be more practical. Do you love your local church? Let me narrow it even further. Do you love your fellow Centralites? Those who are journeying down the road of sanctification like you are. Those who are dependent on the grace of God like you are. Those, this is a guarantee, who will offend you like you will. Those who may be too loud. Those who may be too quiet, those who we deem awkward or have strong, overwhelming personalities, or those who just, he's not my cup of tea. They are part of the body of Christ. Therefore, they are part of your family. My challenge tonight is, won't you ask God tonight to help you love them? For he has commanded that of us. Paul shares, however, that there are hindrances to seeing, for him seeing the church again. It's my second sub-point. Genuine community is under attack. We see this in verse 17. He says, we endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Church, Satan is real, and he is actively attacking the church of Christ to affect faithful ministry. Satan is happy when he sees us not loving each other. Satan is happy when he sees us not caring for each other, being indifferent about the body of Christ. See, Satan was active in preventing Paul from getting to Thessalonica because he wanted to care for the believers there. A Puritan warned this. He says, "Remember, whenever the wicked assault us, they fight under Satan's banner. And when we are deceived by those who claim to be the light, remember they are his instruments for harassing us. When our endeavors are directed to the work of the Lord, it is certain that everything that hinders proceeds from Satan. And would to God that this sentiment were deeply impressed upon the minds of all pious persons, that Satan is continually contriving by every means in which way he may hinder or obstruct the edification of the church." We know Ephesians 6. We know that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Why do you think it is that there are church leaders who are falling to the love of money and greed? Why do you think it is that pastors are falling to sexual sins and pastors are being caught as hypocrites? Satan is actively attacking the leaders of the church, hoping that, man, if I hit the head, the body will scramble. But church, we can be encouraged that the actual head of the church is Christ. And Satan was only able to bruise his heel, but praise the Lord that Christ crushed his head. He is a defeated foe. So the question we must ask ourselves is, then why does God allow the devil to infiltrate the church? Why does he allow the forces of darkness to harass the church? I have two answers. Firstly, it's because it is in accordance to his will. You see, Satan was able to take everything away from Job. Why? Because God allowed him to. He managed to stop Paul from returning to Thessalonica. Why? Because God allowed him. So you can rest assured that if God does not allow the devil to do anything, he will not interfere with your life, but your sinful heart will. So I'm not saying that even as a church, when things aren't going well, we should just be blaming the devil. Because we also have our own sinful hearts. But tonight, I want us to also be aware that the devil and his forces are at work. So know your enemy. The second reason I want to bring to the table is God allows these things to happen for the testing of your faith. Because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So allow perseverance to finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We read this in James. Spurgeon says, "I have but one piece of advice, and that is, go on, hindrance or no hindrance, in the path of duty as God the Holy Ghost enables you." God empowers us to persevere even in the face of much affliction. My second and last point is the purpose of community. The purpose of community. Verse 19 says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this." Paul loved his people, but Paul also understood his enemy. But now we see Paul anticipated the coming of Christ. You see, he was successful in his ministry because he lived in light of eternity. He knew that a crown of victory would be awarded to him for the faith of the church in Thessalonica at the arrival of Jesus Christ. This crown was a wreath made from leaves of various plants, such as a laurel or a pine or celery. In Macedonia, these were victors' crowns made of oak leaves. So Paul saw the Thessalonians as an award in which he would boast at the second coming of Jesus Christ. His hope and joy were inseparable from the faith of the Thessalonians. So he wanted to visit and encourage them in their perseverance. Paul wanted to check in with them because seeing their faith would increase his own perseverance. But this perseverance was supplemented by, but not dependent on Paul or the Thessalonians. If you turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, we read more about this idea. That although Paul wanted to help the church in persevering, the church's perseverance was not dependent on him. Galatians 6, verse 14 says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." It was neither Paul nor the Thessalonians could boast in their own spiritual achievements because everything was due to God's grace alone and supremely in the cross. The source of joy is always the gospel. And yet, it was as we learn to walk together in the gospel, to be of the same mind and of the same love, that we find joy in the gospel in action. So we also see that Paul did not want to see the church for merely the sake of socializing, but he wanted to see the church because he was concerned about their faith. He says, "Therefore, when we could no longer bear it, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith." Paul at this point was so frustrated. He was so frustrated to the point where he says, "I can't stand it any longer." He would say it again in verse 5 where he says, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Have you ever had to wait for someone? Either you sent a text where you're asking someone out, and all you got was a blue tick, for 3 long days, waiting to see, is this person going to date me or not? Or have you ever waited for someone who said they were coming to your place 4 hours ago, and their place to your place is only 30 minutes, but then their phone dies? And you just sitting there thinking, what happened to this person? All you're thinking in your mind is, are they okay? What is wrong with them? Are they still alive? Can you feel that in your heart, that intense love of man? Anything could have happened, that sense of panic that automatically as humans we move towards. This was the intense love and concern, the unbearable suspense that Paul had for the spiritual well-being of the saints at Thessalonica. He says, "Man, I haven't been with you long enough, and I just want to know, how are you doing?" Imagine yourself in a scene of the Rocky movie. Rocky is your family member, and you're sitting in the sidelines while you're watching Rocky receive all these blows to the head. Blows to the body. You see Rocky getting weak. His eyes are shut. He can barely open his eyes. There's blood everywhere. He seems defenseless. What do? You're eager to jump into the ring, throw in the towel, stop the fight. You see, at least you were able to do something. You're able to see Rocky lose his strength. You're able to see your family member in trouble and you can help them. Paul couldn't even sit at the ringside to watch them fight. He knows that they were involved in spiritual warfare. He knows that they're involved even with physical warfare, and he's concerned about their well-being. Are they fighting back? Have they cracked a rib? Do they still have the will or the ability to fight? Have they turned from Christ? So what does he do? He sends Timothy. He says, sends Timothy to establish and to exhort them in the faith. That no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were destined for this. See, Paul himself could not go, so he saw best that he sends Timothy. He sends a young, timid man who needed much courage but was great at service. He was a blessing to Paul, so sending him would leave Paul lonely in Athens as his spirit was already troubled by what was happening in and around him at Athens. But there's one thing I want us to learn from Timothy. Timothy was eager and ready to be used by God, even if it meant going beyond his natural abilities. He was willing to go as an understudy. He was willing to go as a number two. The church at Thessalonica were waiting for Paul, and who does Paul send? Timothy. The church at Thessalonica waiting for this old, matured apostle, Paul, and what do they get? Young man named Timothy. That alone for me is nerve-wracking. No one wants to be the other guy. No one wants to play second fiddle to anybody, but Timothy was willing. Why? Because he was described by Apostle Paul as God's co-worker in the gospel. As much as Paul was respected, as much as Paul was a man who was an apostle, he knew that, man, they were all co-workers of the gospel. He knew that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. He knew that although God has gifted us differently, we are all equally important in the family of Christ. So, church, Isaac could be the big toe. Karsten could be the pinky. Grace could be the ear. Tsepang could be the mouth. Gabby could be our nose. Little Mackenzie could be our hands. But we are all different parts of the body. Therefore, we cannot say to one another that I do not need you. I forgot to add myself as the eyes. Church, be encouraged. God has a big part for you to play in his church. The purpose of genuine community is not just vibes. Although the vibes are great. It's a great bonus. But the purpose of genuine community is the establishment and the exhortation of one another in the faith. But church, you cannot do this if we're absent. Paul knew this. That's why he sends his co-worker in the faith. So church, what are you doing? Are you concerned about the spiritual well-being of the saints in your local church? Make it more practical. Are you concerned about the spiritual well-being of the saints here at Central? When was the last time you went beyond the old protocol observed? How are you doing? When was the last time you let a brother or sister in and you gave them more than a, I'm well, thanks? See, the truth is, there's the reality that there's someone sitting next to you tonight who feels that they are one trial away from breaking point. The truth is, there's one person tonight who you can be sharing coffee with, who they will be smiling back at you, but in their hearts, they've felt that they've lost all hope in their hearts and in their minds. I want you to know without a shadow of a doubt that that's why God has given you to them. Not someone else, you. God has given us to each other to be that constant reminder of objective truth that triumphs our subjective feelings. That feeling of Christ doesn't love me. That feeling of Christ has neglected me. That feeling of maybe Jesus is just not for me because I'm this sinful, broken vessel, unworthy of His grace. There are people who feel that way, who need that constant reminder from a fellow brother or sister in Christ, say, my brother, this is what Jesus actually says. Be encouraged. We are here to point each other to Jesus, who is the rock. We are here to remind each other of all that we have in Him. We are here to carry each other's burdens, and in this way we fulfill the law of Christ, as Paul says in Galatians. But church, you will never do this if you yourself are not walking with Christ. For if you have fellowship with the light, man, you will reflect the light of Christ to all who are around you. You will be present, but you won't be full with just being here. You will also want to be involved with the ministry in the local church. And by ministry, sometimes we think only about the official ministries. I want to do Sunday school. Oh, I want to do worship team. No. There are practical ways where you can care for individuals in the church, even if it's not in an official capacity. You have to look for those opportunities. So to close, if you forgot everything, this is the part where you sit up and take these three notes down. Genuine community comes from a genuine love from Christ and for Christ. Genuine community is under attack, so know the enemy so that you can resist him. Lastly, genuine community is for the establishment and exhortation for one another in the faith. So how can you participate better in your community from now on? Let's pray. Father, sermons like these are one of those where it's easy to sit and receive the sermon and say, tell me something new, preacher. But Lord, these sermons are harder for us to do in practice. Father, we know loving people requires us to come out of ourselves, requires us to die of ourselves, requires us to be unselfish and give of ourselves in the loving of the saints that you have brought around us. God, my sincere prayer, my sincere desire is that first you would help us as a leadership team here at Central to have strong, affectionate desires for the Church of Christ. That God, we are willing and eager to give of ourselves to love and to care for the flock that you have placed under our care. And God, where we failed you in this task, I pray, God, that you'll forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, and give us the wisdom, give us the grace to know that we can go again. We have another opportunity to care well for your sheep. We have another opportunity to love well because, God, we have forgiveness in you, and in you we have grace. So help us, God, even as the three pastors and the elders, to care for your sheep well. But God, also pray for the rest of us, even myself as a member first. Oh God, help us to go above and beyond ourselves to love and care for each other. God, even as I've said, it's true that there may be someone in this room who feels that they are one calamity away from walking away from the faith. There must be someone in this room who deep in their hearts, they are able to put on a smile for us to see. But God, in their hearts, they are feeling hopeless. In their hearts, they're feeling helpless. They feel that they are already defeated. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would point us to their direction. That God, we may encourage them. That God, we may exhort them. That God, we may point them to Christ, who is our good shepherd, who is our rock, who is our rock and our refuge and our ever-present help in our time of need. Lord Jesus, I pray that you help us to know all that we have in you, that even when we feel attacked by the trials of this world, by the evil one, by the forces of darkness, Lord, help us to be able to stand. Help us, God, to, as James had said, to resist the devil so that he may flee from us. But most of all, I pray that as people come through those doors, they would see a church that is just eager to love each other. For this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.